The following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the seventh in a sermon series entitled Good Teacher, Life Lessons from the Lord of Life. Have you ever found yourself in a stormy time in life? Very likely you've had multiple occasions when you have faced some sort of difficult storm. You might be in such a time right now. And indeed, one might say that our whole society, indeed our whole world, is in a storm of trouble. For such times, our scripture stories this morning speak powerfully, for they speak of the presence and the saving power of Christ in the midst of the storm. Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Of the 35 miracles of Jesus that are reported in some detail in the Gospels, 23 are healing miracles, such as the one that was our focus last week. 3 involve Jesus raising persons from the dead, and 9 of the miracles were so-called nature miracles, where Jesus displayed power over the elements of nature. These miracles included such varied events as the turning of water into wine, or the way that Jesus led the disciples to a great catch of fish, or the feeding of the 5,000, which was our focus a few weeks ago. 2 of the nature miracles involved Jesus displaying power over a storm. On one occasion, described in that first scripture story we heard, Jesus was in a boat with the disciples and he calmed a fierce storm. In the other story we heard this morning, we have a particularly memorable occasion when Jesus' disciples were by themselves in rough seas and Jesus came to them walking on the water. Many people today are disinclined to believe in miracles, and so you often find people in some way trying to explain away the miracles of Jesus. 15 years ago, a Florida State University professor of oceanography, Doran Knopf, made a splash, pun intended, when he published a paper offering a scientific explanation for how Jesus might have walked on water. According to his studies of ancient temperatures and water conditions, he concluded that the temperature around the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day was perhaps cooler than it is today, and unusually cold air temperatures combined with the unique action of some of the springs in the Sea of Galilee could have led to the formation of what he called springs ice on the Sea of Galilee. This would have been a floating patch of ice surrounded by open water. So, when Jesus walked on water, perhaps he was actually walking on a floating patch of ice. Knopf's article went on to observe that if his calculations are correct for conditions 2,000 years ago, springs ice might have formed on the Sea of Galilee about once every 100 years. So, maybe on the one day in the first century that springs ice formed, Jesus was in just the right place and managed to get on that floating patch of ice on a windy night and managed to keep his balance without falling off. Now we are talking miracle. One of the key problems that people often have today with biblical miracles is that they tend to think of a miracle as a spectacular event in which the laws of nature are suspended. And since we know that the laws of nature do not get suspended, people are moved to either deny that miracles happened or try to come up with some purely naturalistic explanation, no matter how stretched it may be, that tries to account for the miracle without having God anywhere in the picture. But this really is to misunderstand what's going on in the biblical miracles. It is notable that in both biblical Hebrew and biblical Greek, there is no word that actually corresponds to our word miracle. The biblical phrase that is typically used to describe what we call miracles is signs and wonders. A miracle in the Bible is above all an event which evokes in people a sense of wonder and awe, and it is an event which serves as a sign. It shows forth some kind of spiritual truth. Typically, biblical miracles, biblical signs and wonders, do not involve a suspension of the laws of nature, which would really make no sense, since God is the author of those laws. The laws of nature provide the framework of the world God has made. And really, from the biblical perspective, there is no difference between miracle versus nature, because God is seen as the power behind all things. Rather, in every biblical miracle and all the signs and wonders, God is working through the forces of nature, and God works in such a fashion that the event awakens in people a sense of awe, and the event proclaims some important truth about God. When the people of Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, for example, and God parted the waters of the sea, the scripture says that a strong east wind pushed the waters back. God was working through the forces of nature that God has made. By means of that event, God evoked in the people a sense of awe and wonder at the power of God, and God showed them the truth that God is one who can deliver people out of oppression and out of great trouble. The same kind of dynamic is at work in the New Testament. When Peter was speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he referred to Jesus as a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs. As in Old Testament times, every miracle of Jesus evoked in people a sense of awe and wonder, moving them to recognize the power of God. And every miracle was a sign, showing people some important spiritual truth. The Gospels are quite clear that Jesus intended his miracles to be teaching occasions. And you can see this very much in our stories this morning. In Mark chapter 4, we're told of how the disciples, along with Jesus, were on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. A storm blew up. The Sea of Galilee is a large freshwater lake, about 7 miles wide and about 20 miles long. It can get very rough in a storm. If you were out on a small boat in the lake a few miles from shore and a major storm hit, you could get in very serious trouble. The disciples, in the midst of the storm, called to Jesus for help. And Jesus, we are told, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." I have been out on a lake in a small boat in the midst of a storm, and I can say that yelling at the wind does no good. But the results were quite different when Jesus commanded the wind and the waves. As Mark reports, then the wind ceased, and there was a complete calm. The disciples, witnessing this, were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea, the waves, obey him?" The disciples surely knew that the scriptures regularly describe God as the one who rules over the forces of nature. As the psalmist said, "O Lord, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves surge, you still them." There's even a passage in the Psalms which refers quite precisely to the kind of situation in which the disciples found themselves. Psalm 107 describes sailors who were out on a sea who were caught in a fierce storm. Then it says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." When Jesus commanded the wind and the waves, saying, "Peace, be still," he was doing exactly what the scriptures attest only God can do. In this miracle, Jesus thus first of all makes clear who he is, that he is God present with us. Jesus communicated the same message when he walked on the water. That story began with Jesus telling the disciples that they should go in the boat to another spot along the lake while he remained on land for a time of prayer. The disciples surely assumed that Jesus would later meet them by walking along the lake on the road. Their course in the boat should have kept them fairly close to shore, but they began to have a very rough time. As the gospel reports, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. Jesus did not simply leave them at this point to struggle on their own, but he came to them, walking on the water. It was a powerful demonstration that the Lord does not abandon us in our struggles in life alone, but rather comes to us with compassion. Of course, the fact that Jesus was walking on the water was another very clear demonstration of his identity. Jesus hammered that point home when he called the disciples, saying, "Take heart, it is I." That, at least, is how English translations typically render the original New Testament Greek. But that is not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Take heart." And then he said, "Ego eimi," I am. If you remember the story of Moses and how God appeared to Moses in a vision in a burning bush, you may recall that when Moses asked God, "What is your name?" God answered, "I am." By walking through the storm on the water and then proclaiming, "I am," Jesus was unmistakably revealing his oneness with God. The clear message in all this is that in Jesus, God comes near to us. And what Jesus said next becomes so very important for us, for his next words were, "Do not fear." The disciples had been quite frightened by the rough weather, which was driving them into the middle of the lake. They were also frightened when they saw a figure approaching on the water and imagined it might be a ghost. As the previous verse says, they were terrified. Likewise, in the earlier story about a great storm, which was so rough that the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was being swamped, the disciples were filled with fear, so that Jesus afterwards asked them, "Why are you afraid?" We easily fall into fear when we are confronted by serious storms in life. But we are given a marvelously contrary image when it says in that story that as the wind blew and the storm was raging, Jesus was asleep in the stern. Jesus was modeling how faith can give us an inward calm. So Jesus calls his disciples in the end to have faith. In faith, we can trust that the Lord is with us. No matter how great the storm, in faith we can know that Christ is in charge, that Christ can calm the storm, and that therefore we need not be afraid. We get a striking picture of such faith in the latter part of the story about Jesus walking on the water. As Jesus approached the boat, Peter, always the impetuous one, thought that he maybe should try walking on the water too. I can identify with Peter. I enjoy standing on the top of water, which I do by means of a stand-up paddleboard. But what Peter proceeded to do required an extraordinary amount of faith in the upholding power of God. He actually managed to take a few steps on the water, but then, the scripture reports, when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Fear took hold of him as he gazed into the storm. It is a poignant reflection of our human condition. So often, even as we try to have faith, we lose sight of Jesus, and all we see is the storm, and we feel ourselves sinking. But the most marvelous aspect of this story is that even though Peter's faith was imperfect, Jesus did not let him sink, but reached out to him and grabbed him. Our security in life depends finally not on the power of our faith, but on the power of Christ. Jesus' miracles on the sea teach us profound lessons for life. They show us that no matter how furious the storm, we need not be gripped by fear, but we can look through the storm to see Christ, who is here with us right now to lift us up. Jesus' signs on the sea show us plainly who he in fact is. We are drawn to join with the disciples when it says in the scriptures, those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And Jesus' signs on the sea show us what Christ can do, that Christ can calm whatever it is that is buffeting us in life. Christ has the power to bring us through every storm. So we are invited to trust in Christ. With Christ, we can find a peace even in the midst of the roughest weather, and we can have confidence that Christ is bringing us through toward a positive destiny. As St. Augustine once expressed it, "Frail is our vessel and the sea is wide, but you, O Lord, have set our course, so steer the vessel of our life toward the everlasting shore of peace and bring us to the quiet haven of your presence, O God." Let's pray. O Lord, so often in life we find ourselves in the midst of stormy times, but help us not to see the storm, Lord, simply, but to see you, to see that you are here with us right now. You are reaching to us with grace, here to hold us up, here to give us your peace, here to give us that confidence that you will bring us through every time of challenge. Guide us and inspire us, O Lord, to have faith, to have that assurance that indeed you will bring us through each storm, that we might truly know your peace, your strength, your inspiring presence in our lives. Lead us, Lord, as we would rely upon you and have that assurance of your goodness and your promises that are everlasting. We thank you, Lord, that as we journey at times through stormy occasions, we are not alone. You are with us, and you also give us others who are with us, just as the disciples were together with you in that boat. We thank you, Lord, that in the church we can join in fellowship with one another, or we can encourage each other. We can journey together in faith. We can join, Lord, with you to reach out to others in times of trouble. We pray, Lord, you inspire us today as we reach out to people who are in times of particular challenge. We remember those who are sick and pray particularly this morning for Dave Kurtz and Jan Fensel. We remember persons in times of loss and mourning. We lift up persons around the world who are in times of great difficulty. Lord, empower us today to be people who would reach out to others in times of trial and in stormy days, that, Lord, we can be a part of your work to support and strengthen, to encourage, to help persons to come through those challenges, knowing, Lord, your infinite grace. We thank you that we are connected together beyond the walls of this church with other congregations. This morning we lift up the fellow United Methodists we have at the Lake Brady United Methodist Church. Lead us all, O Lord, as we see how you are present with us now, as we trust in you, and as we give you the thanks for your wondrous love and your everlasting promises. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church, visit www.kentmethodist.org.